So at the risk of being redundant, I want to be repetitive because it is very important that we understand the truths. It would have been very easy for me to go and just take all of those leadings, all those teachings that Christ had given and group them into one, because essentially the truths that we need to take away all flow back to one truth. But yet I've chosen to deal with them individually, I believe, for the sake of repetition, for the sake of learning and really gaining what the Word of God is trying to teach us concerning this. And so I draw your attention once again to chapter 5 and verse 27, where the Bible talks about this matter of adultery. Now, like with all of the previous verses and the ones that we're going to find in just a little bit, Christ is using this as an illustration for the truth that he's trying to teach. And it is simply a matter of taking what he is teaching and using that illustration to come back to the truth. And the truth of the matter is that it all begins in the heart. It all begins in the heart. And that's the title of my message this morning. If I would title message, I would say straight from the heart. This is exactly what God is teaching us as we learn it. Now, the Christian life, believer this morning, is true life. I want to say that again. The Christian life is true life. And it is life that is lived from the reality of right motives. Our fallen and sinful self is hardwired by sin to emphasize externals and to minimize the true internal motives that God is interested in and that really matter to him. And so our inward motives are what God is looking at. Now we go back to the story in the Old Testament where David is being selected to be king, and we find Samuel coming to his family there after Saul has been disqualified. And now God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse, and they gather all of the sons together. You remember the story. And starting at the oldest, which of course in the Jewish mind would have been the one that everybody would have expected to be the king, because he is the oldest one, and God gives the blessing, obviously, to the oldest one in the Old Testament, and that was a big deal. And so he comes to that firstborn, and God says, no, that's not the one I'm looking at. And then he goes on down the line, in a sense, and asks God, and God says, no, it's not that, not those people, those aren't the ones. And he asked Jesse, is there any others here? And he said, well, I have one more son, the youngest, and he's out watching sheep, but surely it can't be him. And Samuel said, go fetch the young lad. And so they brought him in. And God taught them a very important lesson. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Samuel said to Jesse, he said, God, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Now that set an important precedent. Now, don't misunderstand that just because God looks at the heart, that the rest of it doesn't matter. And I want to tell you, this is how it comes together. When the heart is right, when the heart truly is in tune with God, and I mean that woman's heart, man's heart, child's heart, whatever, is in tune with God, then everything else flows from that heart for God. That's the whole bottom line. Listen, that is true Christian living. That's when we say when Christian living is real living, it's the real life, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a genuine and true, sincere relationship with God from which all of the rest of our life flows. Whether that's our professional life, we talk about so-called professional life, whether that's talking about our private life or our spiritual life, it all flows from the right relationship, the right motive. And Christ is teaching us that even the law, given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, is summed up in this one thought: love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So we could boil the Christian life down to this. It is not do this and do that. Now, there's some many do's and don'ts, but they all flow from the heart that loves God. And that's the whole bottom line. If I can emphasize that till the day I die, I will emphasize that to every believer, that the Word of God is clear that the Christian life must be a life that's lived from the heart that is right with God. anything else external in emphasis without the heart being right is absolutely opposite of what God wants. And that really is the heart of the Pharisees in that day. Now, the Pharisees were well respected. We use that word Pharisees almost like it's an epithet and it's just a derogatory word. But in that day, Pharisees were well respected. They were the height and pinnacle of religious example. And the fact was that when you wanted to do something right, you would idolize and you would example and model the Pharisees. You would go to them for their instruction. And they were the ones that built this wall, so to speak, of laws, rules that mankind would follow in order not to break God's law. And Jesus came to say to them, listen, you've tried to keep the law, but you've gone so far as to emphasize the externals and you've missed the important part of the law. And that is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so he didn't come to destroy the law. He literally came to fulfill it. And we talked about that weeks ago. I won't go back there. And so he came to set the record straight and to fulfill what the law was intended to do. And the Pharisees had made the law about the externals, as I mentioned already. And Jesus was teaching that the heart is where all of this needs to flow from. And if our heart is right, we will have the right motive. And by the way, you will have the right actions if you have the right heart. Don't try to put on. Listen, the Christian life can only be put on for so long. And I want to be very clear in this. Jesus would often speak and people would come to hear him. They would be curious about what he was doing. Oh, he's healing the blind and he's raising the dead and he's feeding the hungry. And oh, there's some miracles. Let's go see what Jesus is going to do. And multitudes, thousands of people followed Jesus by curiosity. Some of them followed him by duty. Even his disciples followed him with a sense of duty. But it wasn't until they really became understanding of what the heart matter was that the true disciples were born. Oftentimes, the Bible says Jesus would talk to them about some difficult part of Christianity and living for him. And the Bible says they would turn away and walk away. People would forsake him. Listen, it only goes so far. Curiosity, duty, obligation, that only goes so long. I want to tell you today, many times Christians come to this idea that, you know, I'm interested. I know it's right to do, and I know it's right to, you know, be religious or in a sense follow the Lord, and so I'm going to do my best. And so you just kind of go, and we're half-hearted, and we don't have the right motives. Our heart's not in love with the Lord, but we know we need to do it. Maybe we're curious about what God's doing. But can I tell you today, that is not a long-term plan. Your Christianity will not abide. It will not stand because God tells us that it must be flowing from a heart that loves him. All right, so with that foundation, I want to just talk then about this matter this morning of the illustration that he gives. Now, the topic at hand is adultery. It's a difficult topic because we understand that human nature and circumstances oftentimes we find it very rampant, especially in our culture today. So Jesus was dealing with this matter back in the day when the Pharisees had a very strong view. Obviously, the law had set up a standard of fidelity within the marriage bounds that was infidelity punishable by death. And it was a very strict standard. As a matter of fact, there was a woman that was caught in adultery brought before the Lord. And the Lord essentially said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And they refused to do that because it convicted them. The fact of the matter is that this was a very strong part of the law. And for good purpose, God intended the marriage vows to be sacred. And not just sacred, but an example to the world of his love for us. And so it's important that we understand the severity of this problem or of this sin that Jesus is dealing with. But what he's using is this illustration of adultery to show how that the fulfillment of the law even comes from the heart. All right, so let me just give you my first thought this morning, and that is that the problem with adultery is that it starts in the heart. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As I mentioned already, the heart is the issue. The heart is where things are begun. This is where, by the way, this is where faith begins. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, not from some action that we do, but it is a belief in the heart. And so both good and evil proceed forth from the heart. That is what Jesus is telling us here. Adultery, like all sin, is a heart problem. It's not primarily a social problem. It's not primarily a cultural problem. It's not even primarily a purity problem. The heart problem, the sin problem of adultery is a heart problem. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. Paul teaches the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I want to tell you today that that's the essence of the Christian life. It's not doing what we need to do simply because someone will see us, or someone will judge us, or someone will look down upon us, or someone will look up to us because of what we do. Because that's what the world does. The Bible says that is eye service as men pleasers. You know what I'm talking about at work, don't you? We do all the right things when people are around, or we know we're being watched, when we know that there's accountability, when we know that there's some sort of repercussion. But the Bible says that the heart that God gives us, the service of the Lord, flows from the will of God from the heart. It is as servants of Christ. That's what characterizes us. I'm so thankful that God emphasizes the heart, because that really is the issue. The problem is that when we don't have the love for God in our heart as we should, then the love of something else sneaks in. Can I tell you today, the answer for our problems, the answer for our weaknesses, and the answer for our failures is a love for God. That's the answer. The love of God drives the other things from us and keeps us walking in the way that we ought to. It keeps our motives right. It keeps our service pure. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we can give our body to be burned, and we can give everything that we own, and we can give ourselves in complete service to the world. But can I tell you, if it's not based in love, the Bible says there is no value in it. Oh, I tell you, what a heart rending truth that is, when we understand that the service of God, even good things that we do, if it's not done in a love for God, it doesn't have the value. That's sobering, isn't it? I want to tell you, church, if you don't walk away from here with anything else, walk away with this, that your love for God is the most important thing that you can ever cultivate in your relationship with Him. Walk with God. Learn to love Him with all of your heart. Why? Why is that important, Pastor? Just tell us what we need to do, and let's establish a rule set. I tell you, we can't go back to the Pharisees. We need to go forward in our love for God. And God wants us in that way to understand the truth. And so the problem is, when we don't have a love for God that we should, then we face and fight all of those failures in our lives that come about. And we could go back to the idea of anger that we talked about last week. The Bible says, listen, that starts in the heart and it proceeds out of the mouth. Listen, we don't have to be angry with our brother, which, by the way, the Bible says makes you a murderer. We don't have to be angry with that. Why? Because in the heart, a heart that loves God doesn't have room for anger for other people. So I tell you, whether it's anger or adultery, or we're going to talk about coming forward, oath-telling, and all the other things that go on in our Christian life that the Pharisees held as sacred, it can all be solved by one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Praise the Lord for that. I'm preaching ahead just a little bit, but notice number two. Number one, the problem with adultery is it starts in the heart. Number two, if I could just look at our text this morning and understand this, that the problem of sin must be dealt with seriously. Now, this seems like a little bit of a parenthetical phrase from what the message is this morning, but it is very important. May I start and say this morning that our sin must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with seriously. Now, the Bible says that Jesus told his disciples that if thy right eye offend thee. Now, the idea there is figurative. Now, I take the Bible literally, but I know that this is figurative, and I'll tell you why I know that. Because he just got done dealing with the fact that the sin problem is a problem with the what? The heart. Not the right eye or the left eye, or the right hand or the left hand. The problem is the heart. Let me tell you this. You know, you can cut out your right eye and chop off your right hand. Can I tell you, you would still have a lust problem in your heart? You can pull out your right eye or your left eye, and you can cut off both of your hands. But the problem is not necessarily the extremities and the things. I would grant you, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, that the eyes are the gateway to the heart. And the hands, what the hands really are the tools of the heart. What the heart desires, the hands accomplish. And what our eyes see affects our heart. The Bible says that my eyes affect my heart. And so I understand then that the Word of God is not just simply saying, listen, if you've got a problem with lust, and your men, if you're looking around at things and not just looking, but if you're meditating on those things, can I tell you, you're not going to solve your problem by tearing your eye out. But the illustration is you deal with that problem seriously. Now, I want to tell you this morning that sin in our lives too often are coddled and excused. And I know that because so often we fail to confess and forsake the sins of our lives. Instead, we excuse it and we coddle it, or we just kind of ignore it, or whatever it might be. We allow it. We don't hate it like God tells us to. This allows us to be close to our sin. It allows us to be therefore prone to be used to it in our lives, and then ultimately we accept it as normal. Yeah, we don't like it, but we just put up with it. Or yeah, we do like it, and we excuse it. This is the kind of thing that the Bible's talking about. The lust of the mind that Jesus is talking about here is not solved with no eyes. It's not solved with no hands. It's solved with a right heart. And so we need to deal with our sin with very serious consequences in our lives. The eye, I already mentioned, is the gateway to the heart. The hand is the servant of the heart. And I'll tell you this morning, praise the Lord, we don't have to sin. Can I remind you of Romans chapter 6 and verse 6? Would you turn in your Bibles there this morning? If for nothing else, to give you some exercise, turning in your scripture this morning, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. I would say that probably one of the greatest theses on the Christian life is from Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. We could actually go back to all of Romans, but it's a wonderful, wonderful thesis. But Paul tells us here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, literally come to a knowledge of this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, he just gave us a history of what happened, a context of what happened. He says that our old man, that is our sinful nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Praise the Lord. Now, we know that sin that we are serving before we're saved is powerful. It's what we are under the control of. But when we get saved, that body of sin is destroyed. But notice that last phrase. Here's the application. That henceforth, from that point on, we should not serve sin. Now, I want to tell you today, I've said it many times, and I'll say it many more times, you and I do not have to sin. You say, Pastor, well, we're living in a wicked culture. We're living in a lust-filled culture. And it's just saturated with this. How can we not sin? I tell you right now, the truth of the Word of God is we don't have to serve sin anymore. The good news is you don't have to serve sin. You are free from the power of sin in your life. Hallelujah. Now, what that means, though, is I have a choice. I can yield my servants as instruments of unrighteousness unto unrighteousness, or I can yield my instruments as instruments unto righteousness, holiness. So instruments are my hands, my eyes, my ears, my body, my mind. I can yield them to have truth, and we can do that. You cannot, you and I can have victory over sin. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm saying that because there's hope. This is not a condemnation. It's a hope-filled truth that God gave us the victory. I praise the Lord. Like we learned last week, you don't have to be angry with your brother. You don't have to be unforgiving. Why? Because God gave you the victory. You're yielding your instruments to God or to the flesh. You don't have to lust, as we're learning this week. Praise the Lord. We can walk through this world, men, with complete victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear me in that? And I'm not talking about the act physical of adultery. I'm talking about the lust of the eyes. I'm talking about real victory over sin. Why? Pastor, how can I do that? Love the Lord your God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the answer. You can have it. I can have that. We're not victims of our culture. We're not victims of even this body that God's given to us. We are victorious in Christ because His love will have the victory. And I just challenge you in this morning. Now, the Bible teaches us that sin will destroy. And I come back to this idea of treating sin and handling it very seriously in our lives. It will destroy us. I know my wife, little known fact, growing up, she had a raccoon as a pet. All right? Now, little Coonie. And it's well known that about the age of 2 years old, something happens glandularly inside of a raccoon. They are the cutest little things up until they're 2 years old. I'm telling you, even if you don't like them, they are cute. And they're little fluffy things, and they make great pets until 2 years old. Roughly 24 months into their development, they go through a change, and this is well documented, that they really become very wild. And that glandular change inside of them is very, very real. One lady was talking to a zookeeper, and the zookeeper said, "Now, you know, at 24 months, this is going to happen." And here's what she said. She said, "Yeah, but my little coon is different." And it wasn't much longer before she was undergoing plastic surgery to reconstruct her face from being attacked by that beautiful little coonie that she liked. It's not my wife. It's another lady. Okay. I don't think it ever got to that point with them. They let it go. But here's the point. Oftentimes, sin is like that in our lives. It's not a big deal to me. It's not affecting me. I think I'm going to be different. Can I tell you that's the lie and the deceitfulness of sin every time? Every time. There was back in 1982, ABC News ran a story about an art installation by an artist that the installation was called Still Live. And what it was a very comfortable chair setting, like a living room, had a table and coffee table, whatever, a little lamp, stand there. And you had the opportunity to go and sit in that chair. Here's the problem. The catch was that about 8 feet away, pointed at that chair, was a gun inside of a metal box, and there was a ticking clock of some sort, alarm clock, whatever. And according to the artist, this art installation had been developed, and it is set with a trigger that was set to go off any time in the next 100 years. And no one knew when it was randomly going to fire one shot sometime in the next 100 years. And as you sat in the chair, you heard the little tick, 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 tick. And before you sat in that chair, you had to sign a release waiver, obviously, that if it goes off while you're sitting in that chair, you won't hold anybody accountable or liable. Anyway, and the big deal was people would go, and the intention of the artist was you go and sit in that chair, and while you're sitting there, under the constant threat of death, that you would contemplate your life and how you're living it and that sort of thing. Now, very secular-minded, but very stark in its reality. And this really did happen. And so people would sit. Now, I haven't heard if it went off yet. I don't even know if it's still in existence. But back in 1982, this is a very real thing. And the idea there was that as you're sitting in that chair, the chances were very slim that it would go off, right? I mean, once in 100 years, you've got a pretty good chance of sitting there it's not going to go off. But who knows? It could go off in the next minute. How many of you would sit in that chair? Some of us would say, I kind of like living on the edge. But here's the point. The point is, people would sit there and they would convince themselves, they had to convince themselves, either if it happens, it's not going to matter, or if it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. Now, true, many people sat in that chair and it didn't happen to them. Now, I don't even know if that was if it had a live round in it or not. Who knows? But it was the idea that many people came to sit in that chair because they thought it's not going to happen to me. Now, that's the deceitfulness of sin that so often traps every one of us into thinking that it's okay. That little sin, that little lie, that little anger, that little pride, that little whatever it is, that little lust, anything, whatever it is, it's not that big of a deal. Can I tell you, there is no greater lie that Satan perpetrates in the hearts of mankind than that my little sin doesn't matter. We must treat sin with very strong consequences in our life. Listen, don't allow it. Don't overlook it. Don't excuse it. Don't be comfortable with it, because it will destroy. James chapter 1, verse 15, you know the verse. Lust conceived is sin, and lust, or sin when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God said it, it will happen. Sin in its finished state brings forth death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, literally kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. All right, so what am I saying? The Bible says this, I don't have to live according to what my body dictates. I can have dominion over that by the power of God. How do I do that? How do I even want to do that? Sometimes we don't even want to. Can I tell you where the want to comes from? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you do that, you'll want to do it, and then God will give you the strength to do it. The problem is, too many Christians love the world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and instead of loving God, they love the world and all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and so their love has been replaced, and so their heart wanders, and they're victims of sin all the time. We as God's people become victims of sin because our love is not right in the Word of God. Our love is not to God Himself. So we have a choice in what we can do. I love Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that is just this idea of anything goes, there's no laws, there's no rules, covetousness, which is idolatry. Here's what it's saying. We have the choice to mortify. The word mortify is the word to put to death. Now, that sounds a lot like what Jesus said about our hands, right? If your hands offend you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Throw it away from you. Why? It's better to enter into heaven with minus an appendage than it is to have your whole self and end up in hellfire. Now, here's the point. The whole point is this. I don't need some asceticism where I'm going to cut off everything and, you know, be a monk all my life, because the evil is still within me. What he's saying is mortify those deeds. Mortify those members that would seek to destroy you. Have control by the Holy Spirit's help with your hands and your eyes and your ears and your mind, and have control that is from the love of God in your heart. Not because it's a, you better not, but because I don't have to. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of love relationship that God wants for us. Do you love God with all of your heart? Are you bound by sin today? Are you plagued with lust in your mind, men? If it's true, the answer is not more accountability and more fences put up, although if it's necessary, please do it. The answer to the problem is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the answer. By the way, the loss you will experience by cutting these things off, figuratively, literally putting things away from you, mortifying the deeds, the loss that you feel on this earth is nothing compared to the gain that you will have in heaven. Nothing. But I'll say this, that the loss that you will feel in eternity will be so great compared to the minor loss that you would have from mortifying the deeds of your flesh today, the regret, I think, will be real. I don't know how heaven's going to work completely, but I'm telling you right now, God says it's better for you to enter into heaven minus a few things, conveniences, and all the things that the world says is fun. Minus those things, it's much better, because that's where God teaches us is true living. All right, let me leave you with number three then this morning. I said number one, that adultery, starts in the heart, like all sin. Sin must be handled seriously, according to our text. It's a serious matter. But number three, there is good news. There's good news. Now, the good news is not, oh, I can forget all of what you just said or what the Bible just said. Let's ignore it. No, that's not the good news. Everything that was stated in the scriptures up to this point is absolutely true and enforced. But here's the good news. If the problem starts in the heart, hear me this morning, then the solution also starts in the heart. Now, I've been giving you this all the way through, so this is not going to be new this morning. Because adultery is a sin of the heart first, the good news is that we don't have to be victims of this sin unwillingly. In other words, it's not that I'm a victim of the culture. A matter of fact, one commentator says it this way. I won't read a whole thing. It's a little bit too in-depth from what I'd like to talk about this morning. But it says here, lust is not the result, hear me this morning, of an overactive sex drive. It's not a biological phenomenon or a byproduct of our body. If it were, then it could be satisfied like eating and drinking, but it cannot. As we know, lust, the Bible says, continues, and it never is satisfied. If we're not keeping it in check, it grows and grows. One experience isn't enough. What I'm saying is, it's not like the other things. As a matter of fact, checking this in our heart by the power of God is not checking a natural desire, because we're talking about lust that's inordinate lust. What we're talking about here is something that is external in the sense that it is not intended the way God intended it to be. Now, there is a desire that God's given to every person I'm thankful for, fulfilled within the bounds of marriage. Praise the Lord. That's a good news. Amen. But let me tell you, there's nothing inordinate about that. There's nothing uncontrollable about that. This is all within the bounds of God's working. So the good news is this, that you don't have to be victims of this sin of the world and the flesh unwillingly. In other words, it's not just going to happen to me. I have control by the word of God, by the power of God. I can have victory. The Bible says to mortify the deeds. The Bible says to guard our eyes and our heart. The Bible says, guard, keep your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23. Out of it are the issues of life. So all that is required is the answer that Christ already gave. And here's the answer. That answer is found in the fulfillment of the law, namely this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Are you starting to understand where the problem is? I hope this morning you not only find the problem, but you'll find the answer. The answer is that it is in the heart and our love for the Lord. Gentlemen and ladies this morning, today you can have a love for God that guarantees your victory over the sin of lust. And I'd just expand it this morning and say, ladies and gentlemen, today you can have the love of God that guarantees your victory over anger. And as we're going to talk about next week, it guarantees our victory over failures of all sorts. Why? Because the love of God is the answer. Pastor, it seems like I love God, but I'm still falling. Let me ask you this. Here's the bottom line. If you could say this, my love for God is as complete as it possibly can be. I mean, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is there anybody that can say that? I'd say this, that the answer would be, I'm trying. That's my desire. That's my growth. And yes, we grow in that. I say this too. When I got married to my wife, I told her I loved her. But I didn't realize I loved her as much as I thought I could. But my capacity to love her has grown as I've gotten to know her. And as that's grown, listen, as I have a love relationship with my wife, in the sense that my heart is full with my relationship with her, it pushes out all of the other things. It pushes out all the other temptations. There's really not even any temptations when my love for her is complete. It's not perfect, but man, I'm telling you, what an inoculation, what a guarantee against those things that would come otherwise. Listen, as much and true as it is in the marriage relationship, which is so important today, that's how true it is with our love relationship with God. You will never find a substitute for anything in your life apart from the love of God to give you the guarantee of success and victory over sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know why? Because a person that is Christ's is supposed to love God, and that the ideal, the The healthy walk is a walk that is completely in love with God. And so, and therefore, we've crucified the lusts of the flesh and those things that have come. You know what that means? It's possible today. And men, hear me on this. Here's the good news. And wives, same thing. Here it is. It's possible to walk today pure in this wicked world. It's possible. Yes, I mean, I know how wicked it is. And I know how depraved things are. I know how saturated our culture is and our entertainment and our everything. Listen, but I know and I believe wholeheartedly, without a doubt, that we can walk purely in our hearts and in our lives ultimately because God loves us and we can love Him. It's unconditional. There's no conditions that would change that. Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. We're more than victorious. And if we have the love of God, according to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, then these things will flow from the heart of love for the Lord, and it will be pure and right and clean. This is real living. That's what I said this morning as we started. This is real Christian life. It's not a bunch of put-ons, trying harder. It's not about that. It's about loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that relationship, as we love Him with all of our heart, becomes the foundation for true Christian victory. And I love the fact that so far the Sermon on the Mount has really boiled down to that one thought. Now, you say, Pastor, it seems like we could just say that and go home, but have you learned it? Are you walking in that way? Are you pursuing that love relationship with the Lord today? It's personal. It's not corporate. It's not I go to church and something rubs off on me. It's not I'm a better person because I'm doing a lot of things for the Lord. Or, you know, I'm trying harder. Those things, I commend you for all that, but it's not value. There's no value in that. The value is love the Lord. And let all that you do flow from your love for Him. And by the way, let your love for Him and His love for you guarantee walking victoriously in this world that we live in. So the good news is, men, however this has affected us, whatever your testimony is, whatever has happened, God says that you can have complete victory and complete sincerity in your walk with the Lord. You can have it. I can have it. But you've got to have a love for God that is primary. May the Lord help us that we walk in that love for Him this week. If you walk out this door and don't hear pastors say anything else, may it ring in your ears, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by the way, while we're at it, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful today for the truth of your word. Lord, as we understand the true nature of sin, especially this sin of adultery that you used as an illustration to fulfill the law. Lord, we know that the true nature of it is it begins in the heart. It's a heart matter. And Lord, the good news is because it's a heart matter, it's solved in the heart with the love for you. And Lord, I pray that that might be the inoculation, that may be, Lord, the guarantee of victory and success. Lord, we try all kinds of things. And Lord, anything that doesn't give us a deepening love for you is ultimately bound to fail. It's only a bandage. Lord, the true victory comes when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Help us, I pray, O God. Today, Lord, if there's sin in our life, oh God, would we take that very seriously? Lord, so seriously that it would be like plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand and just separating ourselves from it. But Lord, we ultimately know that that's not the permanent answer because if it's still in our heart, we carry it with us. So Lord, as we cut these things out of our lives, very seriously, Lord, very literally, cutting things off that are a problem for us, Lord, may we not forget the true answer and the true, Lord, really true living is our love for you. Lord, would you do a mighty work in our hearts today? Holy Spirit, convict us. Right now, Lord, if there's sin that we know about, may we not take another step, another breath, Lord, before we're confessing that before you and finding forgiveness and repentance, I pray. Oh, Lord, would you change us by your Holy Spirit's power? In Jesus' name we pray. Your heads are bowed this morning and your eyes are closed. The good news is that God has given us change because of His salvation. And the obvious beginning of all of this is that you have a relationship with the Lord in salvation. And I don't know every person's testimony here. I believe that if you're here today, you at least have a desire to know the Lord. But if God's convicted you about this matter of salvation, today's the day. That's where it all begins. But Christian, if you have something in your heart today, some need, maybe it's just a paradigm shift in your heart. Now I understand where true victory comes from. And you're going to set on that journey. If there's sin that needs to be dealt with, would you please, please deal with that this morning? The instruments will play a hymn. I'm just going to ask us to quietly, respectfully stand at our seats right now. And let's just deal with the Lord as He's dealt with us. And would you make these things right with Him? The good news is, there's victory for all of us. We've all failed, but there's victory. And God wants us to walk in that consistently. Shall we pray together and let the Lord do His work? Bless us, we pray, Lord, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.